Morning, church. Good to see your faces. Our reading this morning is from Romans 12, 9 to 21. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Thanks, Laws. So we're continuing on in our series, The Prodigal Church. We're looking at the last part of Romans, chapters 12 to 16. And it really is a genuine joy to be able to open up God's Word today. We know that His Word is not past tense in the sense that it is dormant or dead, but it's present tense. It's living and active and able to transform us from the inside out. And it has the power, when it is lived out, to redeem our society, our world. We need the Bible now more than ever. We need to enter into God's powerful word. I heard the story of a couple who were building a house, and they really wanted to consecrate this new house to God. So what they decided to do, they decided to be a bit creative, and they got every 2x4 that was going to be used to build the frame of the house. They got every 2x4 and they wrote precious promises of God from Scripture onto the pieces of wood. And so they did that to every 2x4 that was making up the frame, right? And so they were etching these promises into the wood, and then suddenly the frame went up and they were surrounded by these verses everywhere. And then, of course, the frame got covered up by the walls. But as long as they lived in that house, they knew that they were surrounded by these beautiful promises of God. And it was to them symbolic of the fact that, for one, God owns the house that they're in, and secondly, that God's promises really hold up their entire life and the life of their family. I thought that was just such a beautiful thing to do. And in this next part of Romans, we've talked about Paul urging the church to live as living sacrifices, but right now I want you to imagine Paul as a builder. He's this incredible builder, and he's setting out to build the ultimate Christian community, the ultimate genuine church. And on every 2x4 that he's using to build the frame of this genuine church, he's etching into it a genuine expression of the kind of love God needs the church to show to the world. So that's what this is here. This is my attempt of building a frame. On every piece of wood here, we've got one of the commands that Paul writes in Romans 12. And this is him building this beautiful, genuine, authentic church. And he's hoping that the Roman Christians pay attention to this and actually live it out. And he's a rapid builder too. There are 21 commands to love in this passage alone. 21. So he's just rapidly building. And he's hoping that the church pays attention. He's hoping that we would pay attention to it today. Now, why is he talking about love at the end of this incredible book of Romans? Why is he choosing to talk about love? It's because he knows that love is the true measure of maturity. It's the true measure of spiritual maturity. It's the true measure of emotional maturity. Love is the true measure of maturity. Now, we often think that knowledge is the true measure of our spiritual maturity. How much doctrine you know, right? How much Bible you know, that is the accurate gauge on how far along you are in the Christian walk. But Paul is not saying that. It's incredibly significant that in the midst of the most knowledge-filled book in the Bible, the one that talks about salvation by faith alone, by grace alone, predestination, justification, atonement, glorification, in the midst of that book, Paul chooses to apply all of that by telling us to love like God loves. That's how we work out who actually has let this incredible doctrine of Romans sink in. It's how much you love. That's key. If you want to know whether you are a spiritual child or a spiritual adolescent or a spiritual adult, it's about whether or not you love like Jesus loves. It's about whether or not you're actively a part of a genuine Christian community that looks something like this. That's how we know. I've been deeply convicted by this because I love doctrine and ideas. And sometimes I do. I get the gauge, you know, I allow that to be a gauge on whether or not I'm mature as a Christian. But do I love well? A lot of the time, I don't think I do. I need God's help. We all do. I had a conversation with somebody this week who had felt like God was pushing him to get into more discipleship for men, and he had kind of a throwaway line on our conversation. He said, I'm not a theologian. And I just thought, wow, you don't have to be a theologian to actually enter into discipleship and to follow the prompting of the Spirit. It's not about how much you know alone. It's about how well you love. Even Augustine, the early church father, he said this, whoever therefore thinks that he understands the divine scriptures so that it does not build the double love of God and neighbor does not understand it at all. When you think about it, even demons know about theology and doctrine. They probably know the Bible better off than we do, but it doesn't change their actions. It's not like it's led to greater spiritual maturity for them. It's the same with us. Now, of course, we're not just talking about any form of love. We're talking about the word Paul uses constantly in the New Testament, agape, which is his way of defining this radical, world-changing form of love. It's completely different to every other form of love that you might come across, any of the pseudo kind of surface level fake loves that we certainly have in our culture at the moment. We just did a series, Holier Than Thou, where we talked about what makes God holy. We talked about his omniscience, how much he knows, his omnipotence, how powerful he is, his omnipresence. But I think love, God's love, is what truly makes him other. It's what truly sets him apart. Because to the world, God's form of sacrificial love is shocking. Every time, it's shocking when it's lived out. This is the love that has no beginning. It has no end. This is the love that existed timelessly between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit before the foundations of the universe were laid. This is the love that split time and history when Jesus hung on a cross, because it is the love that sent him there. There's just nothing like it. Amen?
Amen.
Give me an amen, please. Amen. This is the love that Paul is talking about. It's what he's saying we need to live out. He's building this genuine church. And I could talk about any one of these. There's 21 of them, so I probably can't talk about every single one. But I'm going to pick one out. This is the first one Paul talks about. Love must be completely real. Completely real. Yeah, you're probably not going to find that on the telly, Bonnie, that's right. Letting love be completely real means we need to resist the urge to have our interactions with one another, particularly as we start coming back, to feel like Instagram exchanges, where we only give people the surface level of our life. We carefully curate our lives to look perfect, and that's what we present to one another. Like we're this beautiful, happy, clappy church community where nothing ever goes wrong. That's not real love. Giving that to somebody in an exchange, that kind of perfect life, is not real love. Because you're not trusting them that they're going to accept you in all your failures and weaknesses. Don't give them the Mr. Sheen version of your life. Remember Mr. Sheen? Don't give them that. No, we've got to be real. I've found more often than not that Jesus loves to move in the midst of the mess, not in the perfect, shiny lives of his people, in the midst of the mess. I think it should be the case. If I want to see this beautiful, perfect version of your life where everything looks great, then it's not easy. I'll just look up your profile on Facebook, or, right? But it should be the case for every one of us. If I want a sacred exchange with real people, where I know I'm going to get the real deal, where the masks come off, then I know I'll go to church to find that. Most of the world think that church is the last place you'll go to find that. But let's change that. That's what Paul's saying. Let our love be completely real. 100% real. It also means learning to be completely present with one another. Not just when you're in a conversation with someone, get all anxious because you're thinking about all the things that you should be doing. But from Paul's point of view, talking to that person is what you should be doing. This is the accurate gauge of your spiritual maturity, how well you can be present and listen and love. Know that each person that you speak to is 100% unique in the history of the world. There's never been a single person like that person you're talking to. That's what God sees constantly. They're also eternal beings. They're going to live forever, and you might have to spend eternity with them. So be present. Be present. Let's resist the urge to hurry. One man who found out the crucial importance of being real and present was Martin Buber. And that's him. Martin Buber was known to be this incredible theologian who was an expert at eternal things. Always had his mind on eternal things, and people would come to him because he became this kind of Christian spiritual guru. One day, a young man booked an appointment with him in his office, and he came in, and Martin Buber said he wasn't really present with this young man. He was thinking about all the things that he should be doing. Like, why do I have to waste my time talking to this guy? I could be meditating or contemplating the things of the Spirit. And so the man asked him questions, and, you know, Martin Buber kind of just went with it. But then the meeting finished, and he got a call later on that afternoon to say that that young man had taken his life. Now, that changed everything for Buber, because he realized, why am I spending all my time thinking about the things of the next world, and I've forgotten to be truly present, to be Jesus with skin on, now? How many people are passing us by with deep hurts, just crying out to be loved, for some real love? It actually, that confrontation caused Martin Buber to write his classic I and Thou, which Mike Frost preached about earlier this year. All about choosing to love people as people, not as objects. And that changed the way people love. So we need to be present. We need to be real. Jesus works in the midst of the mess. Another form of love, Paul says the church should adopt, is running after hospitality. Now, I know we do that so well as a church, but when you think about it, hospitality, the sacred exchange of the table, as we're beginning to open up our homes, we can get more of a taste of this. The sacred exchange of the table is really the most embodied experience you can have as a human being. To open up your home and to break bread and have table fellowship with other Christians or with other people from your community is this sacred moment. To watch each other eat, to just talk about real stuff across the table. It's incarnational. That's what it is. And in the midst of our Zoom world, this is exactly what the church needs to be. Now more than ever before, we need to be an embodied incarnational presence in our neighborhoods and in the midst of our community here at CBC. Amen. Hospitality. Paul says, run after it. That's what he says in the Greek. Run after it. It is so important. The early church was so good at hospitality, they got robbed all the time because they were opening up their homes so much. People started taking their stuff. But there's still a constant command to keep pursuing it, keep running after it. In a sense, think about what God did. This might sound a bit weird, but in the Old Testament, it's almost as if God was on Zoom. You could come into contact with him, but it wasn't the closest kind of revelation of his presence. He was still a bit far off. It still wasn't ideal. But God himself chose to get off Zoom, to become Jesus, to be incarnated, to be touched, to allow himself to be handled and to sit at tables with sinners. He decided to be embodied. And I think that's what the church needs to be. Zoom is good for many things, for the reach of the gospel, but I don't think that's what the church needs to pursue. I think we need to be in the flesh. Another form of love, never lack zeal, but keep your spiritual temperature serving the Lord. This is literally about keeping our spiritual fight for God at 100 degrees constantly. That's what a church of genuine love looks like. There's a famous preacher, Leonard Ravenhill, who said the line, it's a cracking line, we should be God's chosen people, but we're more like God's frozen people. And no one wants to encounter a frozen church. That's more like walking into a mausoleum than a place, a building full of life. A church that sees knowledge as the main measure of their spiritual maturity is a frozen church. A church that cares about external appearances, liturgical practices that are far from the heart is a frozen church. A church that doesn't care about the poor is a frozen church. But a church that is on fire, that has this 100 degrees level of hot spirituality. That is a church that cares primarily about love. This agape, genuine love of God. Because when you love God, when you truly adore Him, admire Him, then you're going to stand up when there are attacks against Him. Just like you would defend your family members. You stand up for Him. You love what He loves. You hate what He hates. You hate the work of the enemy. You hate sin. And you love the marginalized. You love your fellow human beings when you see them through God's eyes. And our worship of Him must look like a church that is at boiling point in our adoration and exaltation of the Holy God of the universe. Just on fire, the heat of our affections need to be just pushed out. And we need to sense that level of passionate love, like we're a room full of zealous lovers of God. That's the kind of church that Paul is picturing. 100 degrees of worship, 100 degrees of defending God, 100 degrees of serving Him faithfully. Amen. Also, we need to contribute to the needs of the saints. Again, this is something that I think our church has been doing really well, especially in the Freedom to Bless season that we're in. But this is kind of linked also to having a family-like love. Be devoted to a family-like love for one another, because we're a family. This is your new family. Brothers and sisters in Christ for all of eternity. So we take care of one another's needs. I know in Lacey, my wife's friendship group, someone in that group had surgery recently and was really struggling. So the organic response was to give her dinner. The organic response was to pick up a medical script, to send her flowers. And she was genuinely shocked by that. Our contribution to the needs of each other should shock the recipient, because it's grace. It's grace, right? We need to do that more and more. We also need to learn what it means to fit in with the lowly. Our culture is obsessed with including people based on how cool they are, how great they are, if they reach a certain level of popularity. We need to upend that. People ought to come into our church or into your home and see a group of people that have subverted what it means to be cool, to be great, to be popular. We need to be okay to fit in with the people that we might consider to be strange. We need to die to ourselves in order to do that. To become one with the ones not often included. That is a major indicator of your spiritual maturity. Last one I'm going to talk about. Paul says, don't be overwhelmed by evil, but overwhelm evil with good. Earlier he says, hate evil, cling to what is good. I think true love of God expressed in a church community isn't overwhelmed by the fear of real evil or perceived evils in the world. They're simply not overwhelmed by it. I think too many Christians are overwhelmed by the unknown dark agendas of things that might be happening in the world, might or might not be happening in the world. And that pushes us into alarmism, where we're alarmed and catastrophizing things that we are specifically told in Scripture not to be alarmed about. Paul clearly says, don't be overwhelmed by evil. In fact, we are to be the ones who overwhelm evil with good. It's exactly what Jesus did on the cross. He overwhelmed the darkest evil, overwhelmed it, conquered it, overpowered it with good. And the good was this radical agape love of God. That's what we need to be doing. If you feel overwhelmed this morning, there's a very high chance that you are feeling overwhelmed. Remember, this is Paul's command in Scripture, God's word to us. Don't be. Don't be. It's okay. God has it firmly under control. He's got hold of the wheel steering history directly where he wants it to go. We need to allow God to help us to channel our fear into radical goodness, radical love. There are so many other forms of love we could talk about. Never repaying evil for evil. Be constantly prayerful. Live in harmony with one another. Be at peace with all as far as it depends on you. Don't see yourself as wise, as a know-it-all. Outdo one another in giving honor. Never take revenge. Leave it to God. I mean, as I was writing on each one of these pieces of wood, it was like a meditative experience to let each one of these words sink in and to feel the gravity of them. This is what makes up a genuine church. That's what Paul's trying to say. It's the measure of our true maturity. And I think this is what it will mean. If our shared intention, not just get caught up in the vision of all of this, but our actual intention is to live this out, even imperfectly, it could transform our marriages. Think about if this is lived out in your marriage relationship, it would utterly transform it. It can transform your family, your whole family system of relationships, and it can transform our community. I don't think we could even gauge how big of an impact this could have. It would be incalculable. God can change the atmosphere in every street around us, every home around us, and around your homes. It's happened plenty of times in history. Think about the Moravian church. I use this example a lot, but it's just so good. Count Zinzendorf led a group of Christians in Moravia. They were persecuted, so they were forced to move into Germany. And they started this little Christian community. And Zinzendorf made it his purpose to take seriously these commands in Romans 12, to specifically love one another. That was the sole focus of their community. And they did it. They did it. It started to change the atmosphere of the church around them. And also, while they were in the midst of loving one another, the Spirit, this is the famous part, the Holy Spirit fell on their gathering. And that prompted them to take this love and to share it to the whole world. They started that 24/7 prayer meeting that went for 120 years, nonstop. They sent missionaries to every corner of the earth, the Moravian mission movement. But it started with a dedication to actually take this genuine form of church seriously. This building of genuine love changes things. But as I was kind of sitting in this as well, I realized, I know that I can't contribute to this personally unless God does something in me. In a sense, the Holy Spirit needs to get into the temple of my heart and to scribble these expressions of love onto the exposed timber in there. He needs to get in and etch it into me so that I believe it and I own it. Why would my love be completely real? Because God's love is completely real and I felt it. That's why. Why would I want to live at peace with everyone? Because my God is peace. He's made peace with us through his blood shed on the cross. Why would I open up my home being a heavy introvert and not really wanting to do that naturally? Because Jesus did that. This is about being like Jesus and responding to his mercies. This is why he saved me. I need the Holy Spirit to get in there and remind me of that. And he needs to do that to you too. This will never happen. Allow the Spirit to come in to the inner chambers of your heart. Hallelujah. And change you from the inside out. May each one of these 21 commands start to become part of you, what you truly believe. The band's going to come up. And we're going to have this song, Build My Life, wash over us. But in these moments, I just want you to ask the Spirit to make this stuff real to you. Invite him in. Say, I'm open. I'm open to be changed. I don't want knowledge or external actions to be the measure of my maturity. I want to be mature in Christ. So help me to love. Holy Spirit, help me to love. And in the midst of this song, as we're meditating on that, we're going to have a mic set up here. And we might be a little rusty at this. Might need to dust off the cobwebs. But we'd love it if we could hear from some of you in answering this question. Coming out of lockdown, how is God calling you to love him more? Or how is God calling you to love others more? So think about that. And we're going to have the mic, and it'd be great if some of us could come and encourage the body together. Maybe you just want to get up and say a loving thing about somebody, a part of this community. Just love on one another. All right. Let's worship.